Pastor Skelly did such a fantastic job, and I'm not even going to pretend to try to touch on some of the things, but it's amazing the way the Lord works and how behind the scenes God is preparing hearts, and it's amazing. Over the last few months, I've been praying about the conference and praying for what God would have us to talk about here. When I found out Pastor Skelly was not going to be able to stay till the end of the conference, that put a lot of pressure on me then to figure out what we were going to do. And so I started praying about what God would have us to talk about during this time. And I was preparing a different message, and the Lord laid something on my heart and instantly confirmed it in my heart that this was what he wanted me to share today. And then as I've been listening to the last four messages, I feel like pieces of everything that Pastor Skelly has taught have been kind of interwoven into what we're going to talk about now. And so I'm thankful for what God has already done. And for what God is going to do here over the next few moments. And so I hope you'll turn your attention to the Bible here in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord," of course, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden here, "walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Of course, you know the story. Adam walked with God here, and he was with God in the garden and was there for some time. And we know while they were there in the Garden of Eden that Lucifer was cast out of heaven, and all these things are happening. And you know the story of Adam and Eve and how they are deceived and everything that happens here in the Genesis account. We're not going to spend time on that today. But it's interesting to me as you read through the Genesis account and those first couple of chapters of Genesis, how God always refers to himself. God gives himself pronouns. That was original to God. That's not something that culture came up with. That's something God did. And as you read through the first couple of chapters of Genesis, God says his pronouns are we, us. We and us. And as he talks about himself, he says our way and us, and let us make man in our image. And he always uses that, he's referring to the Trinity, of course, we understand. But then, after the fall of man, God's language changes. And when his language changes as a result of the fall, he starts referring to himself as, "I am the Lord thy God." And it changes from us to I and me. And so as we enter then into the New Testament and we find Jesus starting his earthly ministry, he goes to the River Jordan. He meets John the Baptist there. God the Father speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit comes down, and we see for the first time in thousands of years the Trinity together united. Now, there are times throughout the Old Testament when Jesus shows up, and you know the stories of Melchizedek in the Old Testament, Christophanies and all those things, and you know situations in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was evident and the cloud of fire and the pillar of fire and the cloud by night and all the things. And you know the stories of how the Holy Spirit showed up. And there were times when Jesus was there in the Old Testament. But for all of the Old Testament, it was singular. And then when Jesus shows up and man is redeemed, we now have access to the Trinity again. And so as I developed a relationship with my wife, we learned to connect on a soul level. So we learned what each other likes and dislikes. We learned how to talk about the Bible together, to pray together, connecting on a spiritual level. And once we got married,
praise God,
we developed into a physical relationship, and the way those things go. Hey, if I came before you today and I said, "My wife and I have never held hands, we've been completely pure," you'd go, "That's a little weird." Right? The relationship is supposed to deepen on many levels. If I came to you in a dating relationship and I said, we only talk about the Bible, we've never discussed anything except God's word and prayer," you'd think, "Yeah, but shouldn't you get to know the person?" We can agree that a relationship that is growing and deepening has to deepen on multiple levels, and it has to learn and grow together. And so as we fixate now our attention, we swivel and pivot to God and our relationship with him, do we understand that God calls us his bride? His bride. And if a dating relationship, as it develops into marriage, becomes something that is a relationship that God likened his relationship with you to, don't you think it should develop and deepen in multiple areas?
Shouldn't our relationship with God not be singularly faceted? Mm. Should not it be developed on all three fronts?
That's good.
Because our God is a Father. Our God is Jesus Christ the Son. And our God is the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, I've put in your notes some notes about each of these parts of who God is, and I want to go through those quickly. But before we do that, as you open your books, I've given you notes so that you can fill them in. It's not the entirety of what we're going to talk about today, but I felt that it would be significant and helpful to you, and I hope it is. If it's not, just cast it to the side, don't worry about it. But I want to ask you a question before we start. So as you get to your place, look up here, I've got a question for you. As you reflect on your relationship with God. Nobody else's relationship with God. This is not you thinking about somebody else that needs to hear this or whatever it is. This is you, okay? As you reflect on your personal relationship with God, who are you closest to? Now, I'm going to ask you to answer this right now. We may come back to it. We'll see what the Lord does here. You answer for yourself. Who in the Trinity are you closest to? And I want you to just hold on to that question. Have an answer ready. You should have an answer ready. For some of you, it might be God the Father. You've got that relationship with God the Father. Some of you, I always pray in Jesus' name, so I guess it's Jesus. Who is it? Consider that. Hold on to it. We're going to come back to it. Now, let's talk about the Father's role in relation to a Christian. I'm going to move quickly, so if you're writing down, write quickly. Here we go. First of all, he's the judge of all the earth. He is the judge of all the earth. Next, he is our rock, our fortress, and our deliverer. Next, he chastens us as his children, corrects us, gives guidance. As the Heavenly Father, he is the supplier of our needs. Next, he avenges his children. I told you I was going to move quick. He avenges his children. And then as the Father of lights, he gives gifts. Gives gifts to his children. Everybody doing okay? All right, here we go. The Son's role in relation to a Christian. I'm having you write these down because I want you to be able to go back to this list and reflect on it later. As the Creator, Jesus, you know, he created the world. He created us. Praise the Lord. Holy Spirit showed up. Okay. As the propitiation, the payment, his sacrifice saved us. His sacrifice saved us. As the burden bearer, he gives relief and rest. And as our advocate, his ongoing work keeps us redeemed. That's Jesus. The Holy Spirit now, his role in relation to Christians is as the comforter, he teaches all things and brings all things to remembrance. As the Comforter next, he is the Spirit of Truth, and he testifies in Christ. Confirms in our heart our salvation. He does so many things for us. He is the source of God's power in our lives. As the Spirit of Adoption, he bears witness that we are children of God. As our Intercessor, he prays for us and helps our infirmities. As the Holy One, he makes us to know all things. And as the Spirit, he draws all men unto him. Now, I say all of these things, and I want to kind of take a little bit of a parenthesis here and just say a few things. First of all, I think sometimes that we misunderstand the Holy Spirit's role. The Holy Spirit often gets called the convictor. Like, God's going to bring conviction on you, and the Holy Spirit's just going to work, and the slap you over the head when you do something wrong. Do you realize that nowhere in the Bible does it say that's going to happen? Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Holy Spirit's going to come in and tell you what you're doing is wrong and make you feel bad about the sin that you've done. He's never going to convict you of wrongdoing. John 16, 8, verses 8 through 9, Pastor Skelly talked about this just a moment ago, said when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. It's talking about the world there. And so the Holy Spirit does reveal sin to the world, to the unsaved.
Yeah.
He does convict to the world. to those who are unsaved. John 16, right there, just read it. He convicts the world. But sometimes we keep this world mentality about what the Holy Spirit's work is in our lives, and we misunderstand it, we misrepresent it, we don't fully comprehend the purpose of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do. And so, two things that we often confuse the Holy Spirit with. First of all, our conscience. You know our conscience is real? The Bible mentions it over 30 times. You have a conscience. Now, the problem with the conscience is it's based on the way you were brought up, the things that you were taught, where you went to school, the people that you spend time with. Your conscience can be shaped, it can be grown, it can be warped, it can be twisted, it can be corrupted. Your conscience is a good thing, and I would encourage you to develop your conscience. But your conscience is not tied to anything except your personal feelings that day. Your conscience is only tied to the things that you've been taught or seen or feel. And just like our emotions, just like our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Our conscience is tied to that. And so sometimes when we become too fully dependent on our conscience, we develop this feeling of what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us, but we don't understand it's our conscience speaking, not the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor Skelly said it well. The Holy Spirit's never going to disagree with the written word of God. And so if we want to truly understand what the Holy Spirit is telling us, we're watching for the way that the Holy Spirit speaks through what the Bible has to say. Now, how many of you, I just want to find out this. I think this will be a cool little thing for you. Okay. How many of you, when you were in second or third grade, you were told the word stupid is bad? How many of you heard that? Okay, now. Okay, hands down. How many of you have ever said the word stupid? Sinners! Guilty. But that's the worst word you can ever say. You know that? There's no worse word in the English language. At least, you know, you're my second grade teacher. Don't say that word! It's like the only bad word I knew, you know? So my room just say it three times. Stop. I was a rebellious child. How many of us understand, okay, sometimes there are rules that we are given in order to help us, for whatever the reason, stupid is because it's a mean word and it's something that can hurt someone's feelings, and so you're told not to say it as if it's a law, as if it's written in the Bible. Holy Spirit, thank you. But we understand that there are certain things that as you get older, as you mature, things change. By the way, hey, conscience, the issue of conscience, you know when Paul writes about meat offered to idols, that's a conscience issue for Christians? In the New Testament, that for the first generation Christians who had been brought up in this idolistic mentality, they saw other Christians eating this meat that's offered to idols, and they went, that's evil. I can't believe that they would. It's a conscience issue. Paul speaks to that. And so there are things in your life that are conscience issues, and that's totally fine. I hope you have conscience issues and convictions and things that you adhere to, standards and principles in your life, and we can talk all day about those things. But today, we're trying to separate distinctly between the Holy Spirit and our conscience. There's one other thing, though, that I have been guilty of confusing the Holy Spirit for. Here's how to know, let me back up. Here's how to know the Holy Spirit's perspective, how to know when it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's perspective never changes for culture and tradition, but is directly adhered to the Bible. The problem is, sometimes, yes, we mistake the Holy Spirit for our conscience, but there's one other thing, and I've been guilty of this. Sometimes we mistake the Holy Spirit for Satan. Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit is going to guide us in truth. That's his job. We read that a little bit ago. His job is to guide us in truth. He guides us through the scriptures. He helps us the spirit of truth to know what is real. But we unintentionally sometimes give space to the devil as the accuser of the brethren. And we accidentally call him God because we get this impression that God is looking down on us, that he's accusing us, that he's upset at the way we're living, that he's angry with us, and the guilt and the shame and the hatred and this remorse and the stealing of just depression that comes over us as we do live in sin, and as we do face the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and all these things that come into our lives and push themselves against us, sometimes we become so fixated on those things that we allow the devil's shame and hatred for us, his displeasure, and all of the things that he wants to bring down on us to make us think that's God. And we just spend all of our time in our prayer closet. Say, God, I'm so sorry. God, I'm so sorry. God, I just can't believe I did that again. As a dog returns to his own vomit. We quote Bible verses about it. It's just me, Lord, it's me. I just need you so badly. We just ask God to help us get over these things, but you forget. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. God loves you. God already, by the payment of his son's blood on the cross, already separated you as far from your sin, as far as the east is from the west, by the way, they never touch, and buried in the depths of the deepest sea, down over the Titanic. And Titan. Stretch that. Never happened. Your sin, past, present, future, already gone. God will never, mark my words, this is Bible. God will never come to you and make you feel guilty and shameful. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Therefore now no condemnation. Doesn't exist. God is not seeking to condemn you. And so, how do you know whether or not it's the Holy Spirit or the devil? Well, the Holy Spirit will never make you feel bad or hate yourself for what you have done. If you feel guilt, shame, or dread, you are experiencing the devil in spiritual warfare. Can I say this? The devil, he wants to rob you of your identity in Christ. He wants you to be cut off at the knees, completely helpless and paralyzed, so fixated on the things that you've allowed into your life that you never do anything for God. He wants you to be so fixated on those spots and blemishes on your personal character and on your reputation that you never do anything for God. That you forget your love from God. That you don't experience the relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit because of the shame and the guilt and the dread that you feel. You are a prince and a princess in God's kingdom. And we've got to act like it. Now, sometimes, I understand, Bible talks about sin. Why do we confess it, right? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Why do we confess sin? Well, we understand that there's a principle to confessing sin that comes in relation to our heart. Let me illustrate. So I have a 3-year-old daughter and a 1.5-year-old son, Candace and Carl. They're awesome kids. I love them to death. They're much cooler than I've ever been or will ever be. Mostly because I was okay. But anyway. Here's the thing. As a 3-year-old, my daughter Candace, she's a great kid. Honestly. Fantastic kid. You know Candace. You love Candace. Candace does things wrong. Okay? Yeah, she does. That's true. She does things wrong. You know what's crazy, though? As a emotionally and mentally secure adult, I'm 30 years old, nothing she does really bothers me. Do we understand that? She cannot ruin my day. She can't. I mean, think of the worst thing that a 3-year-old can do. I mean, you know, have an accident. There's not a lot that she can do, and nothing that she can accomplish in and of herself can ruin my day. There's no level for her to reach. Now, maybe when she's 12 or 13, parents with teenagers, you can testify. Maybe there's something she'll get to. but as an emotionally and mentally secure parent. All right, I guess we're dealing with this today. She'll throw a fit and like, ah, I guess we gotta go talk about this now. All right, well, I guess we'll adjust and we'll pivot from what we were gonna do. We were gonna go get ice cream, but now we're dealing with this. There's no concern in my heart, you understand? I'm not gonna hold anything she says against me. I'm not bitter against her. I'm not gonna, in 20 years, talk about those terrible things that she did when she was 3. I might still use it as a sermon illustration. Different love. I will not hold over her head for the rest of her life the one time she didn't want to give me a kiss. Which has happened, by the way. That's part of being a 3-year-old. Sometimes she just doesn't feel like it. But as an emotionally and mentally secure parent, okay. Tomorrow's coming. Do you understand that God is emotionally and mentally secure?
Well,
you are, we are like 3-year-olds in his sight. He loves us unconditionally. He wants to spend it in with us. He wants to enjoy his time of fellowship with his children. And some days, look, we have bad days. I've thrown a fit. Anybody else thrown a fit? I've had bad attitudes. I've stood like Jonah and said, no, God, I won't. You know what God says? Okay. We'll deal with it. God does not wake up the next day thinking about how I treated him yesterday. His mercies are renewed every morning. God loves us. So why do we confess sin? We confess sin because it's our heart that needs fixed.
Yeah.
You know, Candace, I mean, I keep bringing her up, and I think she's a great illustration of this, and I feel like as I've been raising kids, God has been sharing things with me about my relationship with him and revealing some of my own inconsistencies and faults. But as I reflect on having a 3-year-old, okay, like I told you before, she can't do anything that's going to ruin my day. We'll deal with it and move on, it's fine. But there are times when she needs to apologize, because she needs to understand that not necessarily for today it will be fine, but she needs to develop a heart that confesses her faults, that admits wrongdoing, that loves and repents. Because without those things in place, here in a few short years, she'll turn into a really terrible person. Look around our society for a group of people who have not learned to apologize and confess and repent. Look, her repentance has no bearing on my life.
Yeah.
If she doesn't say sorry for not wanting to give me a hug, I don't care, whatever. I know she loves me. She just doesn't feel like it right now. She's 3. She doesn't understand that. She doesn't get it. I'm not going to hold that against her. I'm not going to refuse to hug her tomorrow because she wasn't really happy to see me when I came home from work today. When she was so concerned about losing this one toy, and she's got 70 other toys, but this one toy, and she can't find it. Where is it? Daddy, I can't find it. Okay, let's find the toy. I'm just here with you. I just want to spend time with you. And that's how God sees us. We confess sin, not for his account, for ours. It helps us. Now, God does allow chastening into our lives, and Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so God responds to our wrongdoing as a secure parent who has been disobeyed. Hey, he's not thrown for a loop. He's not surprised. He's never taken aback by our attitude or treatment of him. But he does allow things to happen in our lives. God's going to, you know, lift that hedge of protection. He'll let the pain of circumstances continue. He'll remove that comfort or help or protection that he normally brings in order to reveal your need for him. There are things God does to bring us back to the fold. But God does it in love. And so as he chastens us, as we confess our sin, we understand that we are distinguishing between our conscience, the devil, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I asked you before, who in the Trinity are you closest to? Why does that matter? Okay? I think it's an identity issue. Because Satan wants to rob you of your identity in Christ. He wants to remove from you your feeling of connectedness to God the Father, to God the Son, and go to the Holy Spirit. So whatever answer that you gave, okay, if you were closest to the Father, well, his sacrificial gift of his Son protected you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, as you're connected to the Father, your identity is probably that you see yourself in love as a son. You answered earlier that you're most closely connected to God the Father, then you probably see yourself in the love that he has for you as a son of God. Anybody else getting warm in here? It's getting warm. Cindy, help me out, please. We're going to take care of that. Get that air pumping. Everybody's starting to make noises. Okay. So if you are closest to the Father, eyes up here, you can see somebody working on throwing a step before you. Pay no attention to that person behind the curtain. If you are connected most to the Father, you're going to see yourself in love as a son or a daughter of God. Now, if you are connected most to the Son, of course, his sacrifice of blood redeemed you. Hey, praise the Lord. He bought us back out of slavery. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so your identity then, if you're connected most to Jesus, is probably that you see yourself in atonement as a sinner in need of a Savior. The third thing, the Holy Spirit, is sacrificial, because he gave up heaven to come stay with you. His sacrificial relationship empowers you. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so your identity is probably that you see yourself in companionship as a steward with a purpose. Now here's the thing. We're supposed to see ourselves all three ways, because we are all three things simultaneously. God wants a relationship with us, and he wants that relationship to be like the relationship that he enjoyed with Adam and Eve for a time in the Garden of Eden, and he wants to develop it in us now. So how does this change our lives? How does this change the way that we should pray to each member of the Trinity? Well, for the Father, we should ask for our needs. We should pray for protection. We should ask him for gifts that he wants to give, especially the Holy Spirit from Luke 11. If you're praying to the Son, you should be asking for forgiveness for the enmity or the disassociation of the sin that you've allowed to cause separation between you and him, to reconcile that relationship together with him. You should be bringing your burdens to him, because he is the burden bearer. For the Holy Spirit, you should be asking for comfort, especially in that area of assurance of salvation. You should be asking him for understanding and wisdom to help others and for God's power. And when you're praising each of them, your praise for the Father should be praising him for his righteous judgments, for the safety that he brings, for supplying your needs. To Jesus, you should be praying and thanking him for his sacrifice, for his ongoing work of redemption, that he serves as the advocate for us even when we sin. And we should praise him for bearing our burdens. And the Holy Spirit, of course, thank him for drawing us to salvation, because the Holy Spirit draws all men to God. Thank him for his comfort, for his assurance, for his help in speaking with others, and for the power and other things that he brings. And so, as we close, as we wrap this kind of down, I'm going to spend some time in prayer here. Which part of God have you been closest to? Does anybody want to raise your hand and testify? Yeah, Paul?
For a long time in my life, it was Jesus, but I have recently started drawing closer to the Father, and knowing that he loved me not for what I do, but for who I am.
Yeah. You know, sometimes Satan will use your own parents to drive a wedge between you and God the Father. He'll create this mindset that sees God as this broken person who wants to hate on you and cause division and problems, because maybe you didn't have a good father illustrated for you. Look, that's something I've had to work on in my life. My parents got divorced when I was 12. So my relationship with the Father has had to deepen, and I've had to learn to let God be my Father. Somebody else? Yeah, Kevin?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
Just be still and rest in the sea.
Yeah. Love that. Fantastic. Mallory?
I'd also say Father, just because transitioning from living on my own and having a stable Father my whole growing up, and then just being alone, having to realize like that whole setup that I had growing up is now transferring into a spiritual sense. And now I'm looking to the Father with the example I grew up with, but it's now me and God and finding my comfort and peace in Him and nobody else.
Oh, praise the Lord. Someone else? We're not in a hurry. We got plenty of time. Cindy?
I feel like Jesus is it. Like, He was willing to sacrifice everything for me no matter what, you know, no matter who it was.
Me too. Someone else?
I'd say growing up, I always felt closer to the Holy Spirit because, you know, they say that when you get saved, He lives within you, right? So I always felt like I had to speak to the Holy Spirit to reach Jesus and God, not all three.
Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, they all want a relationship with us. And just imagine, just consider. And the reason I had you write down that whole list of things that they do and the jobs that they hold or the roles that they hold in your life is so that you can go back through that list perfectly. And just consider what each member of the Trinity does for you and how to relate to them, how to bring your needs to them specifically and clear based on the things that they provide for you, because each one has a very specific and Bible-centric role in our lives. And so I want to close in prayer. And so if you would bow your heads and close your eyes, first of all, Father, we're so thankful for who you are. Lord, we come before your throne to praise you. God, your children are here, and as we stand here in your midst, Father, thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for caring about us when we were unlovable. Thank you for loving us even through our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you so much for sending your Son. Lord, thank you for supplying our needs. And today, as we pray, if you have a need, you're sitting in your chair, you've been listening, and our God is a God who answers needs. Not once, but let's Kelly talk about that. But if you have a need, could I encourage you to ask Him about that need? Just silently in your own chair. God, Father, this is my need. If you don't have a need, maybe you could ask the Father to answer someone else's.